Jesus Christ came into this world seeking to save that which is lost. And from the cradle to the cross, his story is the greatest story ever told. And the remarkable thing is, if you read the Bible properly, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you open it with an honest heart, you'll see yourself as well. You might see yourself as Herod sitting on the throne of self. And for years, you failed to follow the wise men to the manger and bow down and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, King of Kings. But then suddenly something happened and you saw yourself a sinner. Maybe you climbed down out of the sycamore tree or you left your water pot by the well. And so when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a part of the greatest story ever told. What do you think you're going to talk about in heaven? We're never going to get over it. And we're going to tell people how it happened and maybe how dense we were and how long it took. But praise God, one day we trusted Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Hebrews chapter 4. And 1 Samuel 21. You want to hold two places at once? Put your little bookmark in there. You might have a bookmark and stick it in there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then 1 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, and there was no bread there but showbread that was taken from before the Lord, and put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Dog, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thy hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slayest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt, take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Father, we bow before thee and ask that thou wouldst bless thy word. Minister grace to every hearer. I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would guide, lead, and bless each that is here. If someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they might see their great need and come to trust him even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Read any good books lately? The Bible has been called a good book. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading it when Philip joined him and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Bible is a spiritual book, a living thing. It has been called a sword, a hammer, a fire. It's analogous with water and has been called quick and powerful. It's medicinal, methodical, and mystical. Paul's admonition to think on these things could very well be said of the Bible itself. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, etc., think on those things and think on him. It tells us about sin as well. And that's man's main problem. And your main problem. And my main problem even today. By the way, you can be troubled about what's going on in the world, and rightly so. But the world's problem is a sin problem. You cannot fix a spiritual problem with a physical solution. The Bible tells us about sin. Sin is crazy. Adam's fall has made everyone just a little off. You only have to be a little off to miss the moon. "Come now," says God, "let us reason together." Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Jesus also said, "And this is life eternal, that men might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus also said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." To be sure, salvation involves knowing something, but more importantly, it's knowing someone. No one ever went to heaven head first. We go heart first. The Bible was, yes, written for our heads, but more importantly, it was written for our hearts. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved," Romans 10. The first and greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." The Bible was written for our hearts. Eve in the Garden of Eden did not have a head problem. She had a heart problem. The Bible is also written for our help. Once we understand the seriousness of sin, the wages of sin, the stages of sin, the traps and cages of sin, our spirit cries out for help. Like a drowning man, help is what we need. The Bible was not written to harm us, but to help us. God wants us to take hold of it. And there is hope. No one can live without hope. Hope is the first thing to be born. Faith, hope, and love. David said in Psalm 19, "I learned to hope upon my mother's breast." Hope is the first. And hope is also the last. As long as a man has hope, there's hope. He's alive. We heard last month of a young woman who was Miss USA 2 years ago, who jumped off a high rise in New York City and committed suicide. She was a lawyer and an MBA. And she was afraid of turning old at the age of 30. And she decided to take her life. All across America, people are still jumping off of ledges, jumping in front of trains, taking poison when they run out of hope. And you and I have been given God's word, which is the hope that they need. And somebody, I wish, had told that young lady before she jumped about Jesus. I have no idea if they did or if they didn't. The Bible was written for our hope, Ephesians 2:12. Jesus is the hope of the world. The Bible says by his stripes we are healed. The Bible is for our head, for our heart, for our help, for our hope, for our healing. Sin is fatal, a fatal condition. We begin life in the fetal position and we end life in the fatal position. We all get sick and we all die. And the world needs an answer and a remedy and a solution to man's greatest problem. And God has given it to you and given it to me. And we need to give it to somebody else who desperately needs it and wants to find an answer and a reason to stay alive on this sinful, wicked planet. Sin is a fatal condition. Therefore, the Bible is always analogous with, in the Bible, it's always analogous with an incurable disease. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and in him we are made whole and made well. The Bible was also given for our happiness. The pursuit of happiness was written into our Constitution as an inalienable right, believe it or not. But without God and without faith, happiness is ever elusive and people will never find it. The psalmist said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The Beatitudes describe a happiness regardless of circumstances. Happy are or blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happiness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, the Bible is about home. The Bible shows us the way to get home. You and I know that Jesus is that way. Jesus came into this world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. And for those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the throughway, the narrow way, and the only way. There are people out there right now looking for the way. Someone feels trapped. Well, Jesus is the way out. Someone feels fallen. Jesus is the way up. Someone feels lost. Jesus is the way home. Have you read any good book lately? The Bible, 66 books, all different yet one. One message, one spirit, the written word, done. 66 books make up the whole. Given by God for healing the soul. We are privileged by grace to hold in our hands each living letter, God's words and God's plans. Tent for the sun, tabernacle of light, food for the hungry, where the weak find God's might. A light for our path, a lamp for our feet, a trysting place holy where our Savior we meet. A place where the lowly can find the Most High. In the cool of the day when God's sun passes by, every word glowing and filled with God power, streams of life flowing each minute, each hour, each tree abundant, packed with good fruit, where faith comes by hearing and feeds and takes root. God's word. It is hope for the hopeless. It is help for the helpless. It is health. It is holy. It is the book of all books. We should follow it wholly. It is quick. It is powerful. It's more precious than gold. It is the still small voice of God that whispers as well as thunders. With God's help, we hear it. It's the voice of the Spirit. It is the food, the foundation, and the force of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saints, sing. Open our ears, Lord. Teach us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Satan offered Christ the world and paraded the kingdoms of the earth before him like a Roman triumph, tempting him with such spoils of war. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. And again, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has given us his word as a gift that keeps on giving. Jesus in the wilderness under fire raised the word of God like a deflector shield on the Starship Enterprise to block the death rays of evil suggestions coming from the enemy. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It is the only lightsaber and weapon needed for battle in the spiritual warfare that's still raging today. The Bible is also like a radio station, broadcasting every minute of every day its wisdom, its warnings, its witness to the glory and goodness of God. It's not the yellow brick road, but it is the path that leads to the Savior, who said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Radios and lightsabers need to be turned on. The Bible is paper and ink without faith. But with faith, it is the power of God. It is the portal to paradise, the path of the just. It is prophetic, poetic, holistic, and holy. It is the first hymnal and the first hymn book, as it's all about him. How to find him, how to know him, how to worship him, how to see him, how to serve him, and how to be with him forever. Do we realize the possession that God has given to us? His precious, his holy word. Weapon, a weapon of mass instruction. What David said about Goliath's sword, we can say about God's. There is none like it. Give it to me. God's holy word. The sword of God is the sword of the Spirit. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's eternal word. When Goliath's sword came from the Philistine foundry, it was destined to be a weapon of mass destruction. The giant from Gath made men's blood run cold. He caused the whole army of Israel to knock their knees together in fear when they should have bent their knees instead in prayer. David demonstrated a faith and a grace that still inspires us today. He said, as he first went into the valley of Elah, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine, 1 Samuel 17:32. Yet when offered the armor of Saul, he declined to wear it because he said, I've not proved it. Brethren, we have proved God's word and God's armor, and the sword of the Spirit. We have proved it over and over again, there is none like it. It is a weapon of mass instruction. It has slain fear and ignorance and doubt and prejudice. It has done battle with pride and pomp and presumption. It has cleared the field of battle. Put up your sword, Peter. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The best you can do with Peter's sword is to cut off an ear. My sword, he said, can open deaf ears, prick the conscience, and repair broken hearts. It can fell giants and rout the enemy and penetrate the darkness. The same God who watched over Daniel in the den of lions can protect us and deliver us from evil. With this lightsaber, there is none like it. The devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He is a liar as well as a lion. And I'm not as worried about one as I am about the other. He's a liar and the father of lies. When he tried to tempt our Lord in the wilderness, Jesus simply parried the thrust of his dark sword with the word of light. It is written, he said, again and again, and the darkness overcame it not. When we bring this lightsaber, this sword of the Spirit, into dark places, the darkness must retreat. Millions have come with their reasoning and their arguments against God's word, only to suddenly throw down their foolish weapons and declare, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Arrogance, ignorance, pride, fall. And like the demon-possessed man of Gadara, we're seen seated, clothed, and in our right mind, sitting at the feet of the Son of God. Translated from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. David was human, and like us, he had many faults. 1 Samuel 21 was not David's greatest hour. The Bible tells us he was afraid. He was on the run. To be sure, Saul was trying to kill him, and David, like all the patriarchs, had to learn many things the hard way. Let us never forget that we are all of us, works in progress. We will stumble. We will fail. After stumbling many times, David would later write, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." That he, David, would backslide should be a warning to us. What made him think that Goliath's sword would save him? It didn't save Goliath. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. David's son, Solomon, once found himself having to adjudicate a case involving two harlots. That such a case would actually arise reminds us that we live in a dark and a dirty world. Each claimed the same infant, insisting that the child was theirs. Impossible for the wisest man to cipher or to cut the Gadarean knot. After looking at both women, Solomon surprised everyone when he cried out, "Bring me a sword." He said, "I'll cut the baby in two. I'll give you half, and I'll give you half." Problem solved. And the real mother was aghast, and she said, "Oh no, perish the thought. No, let the baby live. Let her have the baby." And immediately Solomon, the wisest man in the world, recognized who the real mother was and recognized the truth. God's word is a lightsaber. And when we bring it into dark situations and dark problems and dark places, God illuminates it with his truth. As we heard this morning, the truth shall set you free. Bring me a sword. And God has given us a sword. The sword of the Spirit. If you read a couple of chapters before chapter 21 in 1 Samuel, it says that there was no blacksmith in Israel, that the Israelites had to go to the Philistines to sharpen their farm implements. They had no swords themselves at home because the Philistines didn't want them to have swords. They were afraid. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or any school teachers that are here, because you're doing the best you can. But for 70 years, we sent our children to the Philistines expecting them to make them sharp. And one of the reasons we're in the problem we are today is exactly because of that. You as a mother, as a father, are responsible to help them discover the sword of the Spirit, or you send them out into the world weaponless. And we have a whole generation and a lost nation because they know not God and know not God's good book, the Bible. And yet there's still hope for some. God is sovereign and God is still working. And as you watch the CNN and as you watch the Fox News and as you hear of all the darkness and wickedness of the world, God is still seeking to save those that are lost. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not my personality. It's not your personality. It's not our entertainment. It's not even our friendship or our kindness that'll save anybody. If God's love on the cross isn't enough to break somebody's heart, your love is not going to break it either. They need to see themselves, the sinner, as they open up God's word. For the Bible is not only a window into heaven where we see the streets of gold and the glory of God and the future to come. The Bible is also a mirror that we can look and see ourselves. And if you don't see yourself when you open up the Bible, you have not read the Bible. Isaiah cried out in the temple, even as he was seeking to serve and be a servant of God. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." The prodigal son said, "Ah, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." It's not until come to the place in our life where we see ourselves in need and see ourselves as a sinner that all of a sudden this lightsaber suddenly becomes alive. And not only does it point out all of our faults and all of our errors and all of our sins, it offers us immediately the solution and the cure at the same time. It's a living, powerful thing God has given to us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For it is quick." Means it's living, it germinates, it's powerful. That means it generates, it pierces. That means it penetrates, dividing. That means it separates. And all things are manifest. That means it illuminates. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him we have to do. It motivates. Look at Hebrews 4:12. If you have the King James Bible, the last two words are the most important for turning the Bible on. The two first graders went into the first grade classroom, and there on each desk was a book. And in this computer age of iPads and iPhones and Xboxes, they had never seen anything quite like it. And they picked it up and looked at the book and said, "How do you turn it on?" Well, how do you turn on the Bible? The Bible wants to turn you on. And those last two words are the switch to do. Jesus said, "Happy are ye if you do them." It's not just knowing them. It's doing them. And when we do them, our life changes because we act upon God's word. It's quick. It's a living thing. It's a seed. And God sometimes has to use his plow to run across our heart by some tragedy or some catastrophe or some great loss or sorrow. And in the midst of your sorrow and your world collapsing around you, like the Philippian jailer, Paul comes and he brings the word of God like a seed. And he puts it in that cracked place, that broken place. The Bible says in Psalm 34, "The Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit." And why is there so much tragedy in the world? Why is there so much sorrow in the world? Why is there so much suffering in the world? It's all because of sin. And every time someone sins, someone gets hurt. And you just have to turn on the TV today and see how many people are getting hurt. But you cannot fix a spiritual problem with a physical solution. And there are hearts in the midst of all of that chaos that God is watching. And as a heart cries out in terror, or as a heart cries out in sorrow, it's like a furrow is drawn across the farmer's field. And as painful as that is, the Holy Spirit comes right behind with the seed. And he puts that seed into that broken place. When Jesus said, "Go get your husband," it was painful to perhaps remember the five funerals or the five disappointments and broken marriages. But that's exactly the place you needed to be for God to plant the seed. The one who's speaking to you now, he's the Messiah. He's the one you're waiting for. And she had been waiting for him all of her life. And finally she found him. The seed is quick. It germinates. It's powerful. That means it generates. It's got more spiritual megawatts than Hoover Dam. And a nuclear plant. Because it can change and transform a life like a Gadarian demoniac. So much so that people are amazed when he comes home, telling them what Jesus Christ has done for them. He wanted to jump into Jesus' boat. Jesus said, "No, go home and tell them what great things God did for you." Power of a transformed life. Quick. Germinates. Powerful. Generates. Pierces. Penetrates. Peter preached on Pentecost, and the Bible says the hearers were pricked in their heart. Ouch. If we read God's word and we're never pricked in our heart, somehow we never read God's word. Because even when we stand amazed in his presence at the foot of Mount Calvary, we all the more remember how gracious he was to forgive us for all of our sins, paid for in full. And our hearts are moved after their prick, to praise and adoration for all that he's done. But then it ends with those two words. To do. To have to deal with God. Everyone's going to have to face God and give an account. And with all the chaos and all the wars and all the trouble and all the sorrow, someone is keeping score. And one day everyone will give an account. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, God will render recompense to every man according to his deeds. Life is something we do. And when it's all over, it's something that we've done. And you cannot change it then. And so when that you introduce your friend to your new friend, you say, this is my friend, Skip. I'd like you to meet him and consult. He'll reach out his hand and he'll say, how do you do? We used to say that anyway. How do you do? And then today we always, for some reason, say, what do you do? We want to know that right away. How do you do it? And what do you do? And one day we'll stand before God and we'll have to answer, how did we do? And what did we do? And more importantly, what did we do with Jesus? That's the question. How would you like to take a test and the teacher gave you the answer before the test? I'm going to give you the question and the answer. Already given it to you. The question is, what did you do with Jesus? That's what Pilate asked when he was in a dilemma. Should I let this one go or should I let that one go? And he wanted to stack the deck so that he could wash his hands of a political problem, and he wanted to see Jesus somehow be released without him getting in trouble and getting reported to Caesar. And they chose Barabbas. He was shocked that they would choose a murderer instead of the one that went about doing good. And then he said, then what will I do with Jesus? And that's the question for the test of eternity. What did you do with Jesus? The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There are boys and girls today that are as confused as possibly a person could be confused. They're confused about everything. You can't even go into the school and say, okay, all the boys over here and all the girls over here. That's going to be a problem. You can't even do that anymore. And they need somebody to give them some truth and give them the love of God and to give them God's word. And that's the responsibility, not of the government. That's not the responsibility of Wall Street. That's not the responsibility of the public school. That's the responsibility of you and me. Years ago, there used to be a soda drink that kids would drink. It's called Mountain Dew. I have to admit that it always smelled to me like antifreeze. And that might have explained why when they drank that, they really could bounce the basketball ball and all of the stuff. They got all that power, but I never could imagine how people would drink it. And the commercial was, do the do. Do the do. Well, I wish we could go to every church in America and just tell people, it's not the hearers of the word. It's the doers of the word. Do the do. And the most important do is, what did you do with Jesus? And what did you allow him to do with you? Wow. I don't know what's going to happen in 2022. I hope the Lord comes. I'm praying that this is it. Waiting all my life for this. I want to see it myself. Maybe not. But it's looking close. When you see these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, redemption draweth nigh. But don't forget those that are around you and still living in darkness. God has given you and God has given me the sword of the Spirit. He's given us what they need. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ask God what he'd have you to do in 2022. It could change somebody's life. And eternity forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the first day it broke our hearts. Thank you that you took us and placed us at the foot of Mount Calvary and showed us Jesus, your son, dying on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, that just as he said, on the third day he rose again, and that He's coming again someday, perhaps today. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness we have by the shedding of his blood. But I pray that as the world is struggling, self, fighting, seeking some way out of the darkness, that you would use us or somebody here in this room to be a light, to be a witness, offer the one word that will set them off like the wise men to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we close by singing the chorus? I have decided to follow Jesus.